something special about a man's last words. The last words of great believers, of faithful men of God, are especially meaningful. I think it would be a blessing. I know it would be a blessing to the church. I think it would be a blessing to the man if, like David, we were forewarned of our death, our day of death, so that we might share our thoughts with our friends. We might talk to our wife, our children, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our friends, about our feelings and our thoughts. I wrote to Brother Ward this morning and mailed it, and I told him in the letter that it may please the Lord to heal him. The doctor says a few months, but doctors don't always know. God's killeth and maketh alive. God, to him belong the issues of life and death. But I suggested, and I hope he will do what I suggested that he do. I told him he could print it in his own paper or send the articles to me, and I'd print them in our little monthly paper. But I'd like for him, if these are his last days, to write some things. Dictate them, let his wife write them, somebody. And let us go through this with him. Let us in on what God says to him, and how God deals with him, and what God teaches him. Wouldn't you like that? It would bless me. I told him that. I said, Norbert, it would bless me. It would mean so much to me. Because this is a path we all must walk. This is an experience that we, every one, are going to face. It's appointed unto men once to die. And we're going to grow old, and we're going to get sick, and we're going to die. And it would be so helpful if he felt impressed of the Holy Spirit to share with us this experience. And I hope that he does. And someone would say, well, the admonition here that is most timely is that we ought to live every day as if it were our last day. I know that. But let's be practical. I know that we ought to live every day as if it were our last day. I know that everything in our lives ought to be considered in the light of death, judgment, and eternity. But now let's be practical. There's too much flesh in you, and there's too much flesh in me to ever attain to that plane. Now let's just be honest about it. It's a worthy goal. It's a worthy goal to live every day in the light of death and judgment and eternity and meeting God. For the Scripture says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I know that. But now most of us here tonight, if we were totally, completely honest, do not believe we're going to die tonight. Now we just don't believe that. And there's no sense in saying that we do, and there's no use in trying to deceive ourselves or others. We do not believe that. We've not laid hold on that. We have not grasped that. And so it really has to be brought to us. It has to be brought to us in reality before we'll ever accept it. And then, even then, we don't accept it. Even then, it's difficult for us. But this man knew. These were the last days of David. David knew God had revealed to him that he was going to die. And these were his last words. And this is what he had to say. Now, this is interesting in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 23, that so often when we read about Abraham or Moses or Paul or David, we say, well, now, yeah, but that was Abraham. I'm nothing. Well, Abraham was nothing either. Yeah, but that was Moses, preacher, or that was Paul or John. Well, Paul said, I'm not one whit behind the chief apostle, but I'm nothing. But that was Elisha. I know, but Elisha was a man of like passions as we are. That's what God keeps telling us, that these are just men. Normal, mortal, natural men who had the grace of God in their souls as you do and as I do. And now watch how he says this. These, verse 1 of 2 Samuel 23, these be the last words of David, David the son of Jesse. Jesse's boy. That's how he starts up. David was a son. I'm a son. I'm the son of John. David is the son of Jesse. No more than I am, just a son of another man, begotten by a human father. Human blood ran through his veins. David cut himself, he bled. David had the same passions and desires and needs and temptations and trials that you have and that I have. He was nothing but a man, that's all. David was a son, David was a father, I am too. David was a husband, I am too. David was a brother, David was a grandfather, David was a friend. He was the son of Jesse. That's what the Holy Spirit's saying to us here. David, the son of Jesse. Well, he says something else about him. He says, David, the man who didn't start out on high, but the man who was raised up on high. Sure, David was on high, spiritually high, but God put him there. God raiseth the poor from the dunghill and puts him on the throne. David was an object of God's favor. I've been an object of God's favor. David was an object of God's grace. David, like Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was raised from spiritual death to life in Jesus Christ. He was raised from the pit of sin to sanctification in Christ the Lord. He was raised from darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. You hath he quickened who were dead and trespasses and sins. I can identify with that. David, the son of Jesse, and David, the man who was raised up on high, who didn't start up there, who didn't deserve to be up there, who didn't keep himself up there. He was raised up there. God put him there. God put him there. He certainly didn't deserve it. He didn't merit it. He didn't earn it. God put him up there. And then he says, the anointed of the God of Jacob. God gave David a special office. God gave it to him. God anointed him. God ordained him. God Almighty appointed him. He was the king of Israel, but God made him king. He was the leader of the people, but God made him their leader. He was the minister of God. He was a preacher, prophet, and leader of Israel because God chose him and God ordained him and God appointed him, appointed of God. Everything David had was given to him. Everything David knew, God taught him. Everything that David ever accomplished was accomplished with the power of his God. And that's true of any leader or any preacher or any prophet or any king or any man whom God hath appointed. Our strength is not in ourselves, it's in Him. Our sufficiency is Christ. Don't ever say, I can't. If God gives you something to do, you can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth you. No, you can't. You're dead right about that. You can't, but God can. I just can't do it. That's right. You can't, but God can. That's what Paul said when he faced this thing of ministering the gospel. He says, who's sufficient for these things? Well, I'm not, but Christ is, and our sufficiency is Christ. Without me, you can do nothing, Christ said. You're right. You can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can, too. By his grace. I can't without it. And then the fourth thing, he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. David wrote most of the psalms, and David set them to music. And they're called sweet. They're sweet psalms, and they're delightful to the ear. Why? Because they gave God all the glory. they gave God all the praise. Anything is sweet to the ear and heart of the believer that exalts his Lord. I never wearied. Charles Spurgeon said one time, one of the evidences that I have that I'm a child of God is that I never weary of hearing the gospel. I never get tired of hearing about Christ. Now, I get tired of hearing men boast of their works. I get tired of hearing men split hairs over doctrine. I get tired of hearing men argue the scriptures, but I never get tired of hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never get weary. Just preach about Christ and I'll sit with you all night. Never get tired. That's an evidence, he says, that God has saved me. Well, the Holy Spirit ought to have our attention now. He says these are the last words of David. And that certainly ought to get our attention. I'm interested in a man's words, particularly his last words. I'm interested in a man's word, but especially when he knows he's going to die. Now, when the sun is shining and all of life is ahead and the roses are blooming and our family's intact and everything's going our way, we just liable to say anything. But when the sun's gone down and when the flowers are wilted and faded and the family's gone, and somebody comes and says, the Master has come. He's calling for you. It's your time. It's your time. Now, I'm interested in what a man's got to say now. I'm interested in what he's got to say. And the Holy Spirit adds for our further edification and to get our attention, he says, this man David that you're going to listen to say his last words, he's a man, a mortal man, son of Jesse. He wasn't virgin born, he was just the son of Jesse. But he was a man whom God raised up on high, and he was a man whom God anointed. He had some spiritual wisdom. He was taught of God, and he was the fellow that wrote the hymn book of the church, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Well, I divide this message into six very brief parts so that you can remember it. First of all, verse 5, here are the last words. Verse 5, there's a great sigh. There's a great sigh. David says, although my house be not so with God. My house is not right with God. My family is not right with God. My house does not love God. My house does not worship God. My house does not seek God's glory. That's a great sigh. It's a trial. A trial with which some of you can be identified. And with which some of you may refuse to be identified. But let me warn you. And I say this as kindly as I can say it. Don't ever compromise the truth of salvation in order to give some hope to members of your family. I've known people in years gone by who were strong believers in salvation by grace alone. And then when some member of the family died who didn't know God's grace and who didn't know God's Son, who gave no evidence of ever receiving Christ, yet somehow they're about ready then to cut the corner a little bit and get old Joe in, you know. And that bothers me. They're ready to... Well, you know, maybe they knew God after all. Well, maybe they didn't, too. So don't ever be guilty of that. Sometimes our real foundation is tested. Let's be honest, like David. David just said the truth. He said, Absalom ain't right with God. That's what he said, Joe. Amnon, he's not right with God. That's just what exactly what he's saying. My sons are not right with God. He didn't say, well, maybe Absalom went to heaven anyway. Well, maybe he didn't. David wouldn't say that. David said he's not right with God. That's a great sigh. It's a great heartache. I know he loved his family as much as you love yours, but he loved God most of all. He loved the honor of his Lord most of all. His family was one of rebellion and insurrection and all manner of sin, and David faced it and admitted it and left it there. I'm sure he not only meant his family, his immediate family, but he meant the royal court. I'm sure he meant the nation of Israel. And this dying believer sighed over his family. They're not right with God. I expect they were just as religious as your family is, maybe more so, because these Jews had a certain religious duties to perform, and they did it. They had certain days to keep, and feasts to observe, and sacrifices to offer, and scripture to read, and laws by which to abide. But David didn't. He didn't open the door and say, well, maybe they knew God. He just said, my house is not right with God. My house is not right with God. And this dying believer wept over it and sighed over it and grieved over it. They're not right with God. And he carried that burden all the days of his life. And you will too, and I will too, and you can enter into this, and I can too. They're not right with God. But here's a great sigh, but here's a great comfort. Yet, God hath made with me, personally, individually, an everlasting covenant. David found no comfort in his deeds. He found his comfort in God's covenant. He didn't say, although my boys don't serve God, I do. Although my daughter is not right with God, I am. Although my children don't worship God, I do. No, sir. He says, although my house is not right with God and does not love God and does not seek God and does not know God, God, in his mercy and in his grace, made a covenant with me. Made a covenant. David didn't find any comfort in his deeds or in his faithfulness. He found comfort in the Lord's sovereign grace. God said, Moses, I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will save a people. The Lord God gave his Son to redeem a people, and the Lord God is reconciled and justified toward those people in Christ Jesus. And that was David's great comfort. The Lord hath made with me a covenant. An everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. An eternal covenant. God made it. God made it. That covenant was to redeem David. That covenant was to make David his own. He hath made with me a covenant. All right, thirdly, a great security. And this covenant, he says, is ordered in all things and sure. The mercies of God are never left to chance. The covenant of God's grace is not left to the will and the whim and the decision of natural men. God Almighty made a covenant. He purposed and planned to redeem David. And he carried out everything that was necessary for the redemption of David. He carried it out, worked it out by himself for his glory through his Son. It's ordered in all things and sure. The fulfillment of that covenant of grace is not in the hands of any man, but in the hands of one man, Christ Jesus. God's righteousness, redemption, and sanctification are all vested in Christ and worked out by Christ and given by Christ to men. And he cannot fail. It's a free gift. The Lord Jesus Christ perfected it. He performed it. He purchased it. And he presented it. That was David's comfort. That was his security. Here's a dying man. I visited a dying man one time that shocked me. He was a member of a church. He'd been in church all his life. He was an officer in the church. Doctor said he's going to die, and I went to see him, and I went in the room, and he was lying there on the bed and took me by the hand and started crying and weeping. He said, "Brother Mahan, I'm going to die." Well, I said, "Maybe not. Maybe God will raise you up." "No, I'm going to die. I've done the best I can." "Well, you know yourself, I've been in church every Sunday since you've been here. I've tithed and I've worked and I've visited." And every time he'd say something, it'd be like a sword in my soul, Charlie. Every time he'd say something like that, it'd be enough. "Hadn't he heard anything? What's this? David's dying, and David says, my house is not right with God, but God hath made with me a covenant, an everlasting covenant, a covenant of grace, a covenant of mercy. And that covenant is ordered in all things and sure, because Jesus Christ, my Lord, has perfected it and performed it. And by his grace, he's presented it to me. It's a free gift." Hold that place right there and turn to John 6 just a moment. And let's read something here. John chapter 6. These are the last words of David now. This is his hope. This is his foundation. This is what he believes. This is nothing but plain fact now. No eloquence here. No oratory here. No trying to win friends and influence people here. Just stating facts about where he stands on what he builds. John 6:37, our Lord said, "All that my Father giveth me," John 6:37, "shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." It's ordered. It's certain. And I'll not lose a one of them. It's sure. That's my hope. All right, the fourth thing, a great satisfaction. Now listen to this. "And this is all my salvation." Now somebody says, "Now I believe God made a covenant, and that's part of my salvation, but there's a part I have to fulfill." Dave said, "That's all my salvation. I know Christ died, but..." No. David said, "That's all my salvation. That's the whole thing." God Almighty, in eternity past, made Christ my surety before I was ever born. Before the world was ever created, he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He made Christ the surety. Christ was the elect. We were chosen in him. Christ Jesus, our surety. Christ Jesus, our representative. Who in the fullness of time came down here in the flesh, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, numbered with the transgressors, obeyed the law in our place instead, imputed to us a perfect righteousness, died on the cross bearing our condemnation and sins and our judgment, was buried and rose again as our justifier, and ascended to the right hand of God, and there he's seated with all authority in heaven and earth. And that was all in the purpose and plan of God from eternity past. And David said, "That's all my salvation. Not my decision nor my doctrine,
not my experience nor my feeling, not my righteousness nor my works, not my prayers nor my church membership, not my baptism or the Lord's table. All my salvation is God's covenant. That's all.
You see, to redeem us, a work had to be done toward the Father and toward the sinner. And you and I didn't have part in either one of those. A work had to be done toward the Father and toward the sinner. You see, God's angry with the wicked, and the wicked angry with God. Natural mind is enmity against God. And God hateth the workers of iniquity. God can't be friends with rebels. So Jesus Christ came down here and made enemies friends. He made us the friend of God and God our friend. You see, Christ reconciled us to the Father. Christ removed all of the rebellion and all of the sin, all the treason, and all the iniquity and all the transgression, all the filth between us and God. And because of Christ, God can look on us and love us. And He can be just and justify us. And He can be righteous and receive us. But He also did a work toward us. By the power of His Spirit, He took that enmity out of my heart and gave me a love for God. Shed abroad His love. I didn't do it. He did it. He did it because He decreed to do it. He did it because He purposed to do it. He did it because He made a covenant to do it. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That's our whole satisfaction. This is all my salvation. I know a sinner must call on God. I know a sinner must believe on Christ, and he will. I know a sinner must receive Christ, and he will. But salvation is not by calling on God, but by the crucifixion of God's Son. Salvation is not by my doing something for God. It's because God in mercy has done all that needs to be done for me. That's all my salvation. That's what David said. My house is not right, and I'm sorry, and it's broken my heart, and I grieve over it, and I weep over it. But God made a covenant, and God included me in that covenant. Who maketh thee to differ? What do you have you didn't receive? Nobody won you to Christ. God gave you to Christ. God gave you to Christ. You didn't in any way contribute to your salvation. Christ perfected it and performed it all. It's ordered in all things and sure, and this is all my salvation. Now watch the next, listen to this song. I want to quote you a song I jotted down here, got out of one of those old books. Great God, when I approach thy throne and all thy glory see, this is all my hope, and this alone, that Jesus Christ died for me. How can a soul condemned to die escape thy just decree? A vile, unworthy wretch am I, but Jesus Christ died for me. Burdened with sin's oppressive chain, oh, how can I get free? No peace can all my efforts gain, but Jesus Christ died for me. And Lord, when I behold thy face, this must be all my plea. Save me, Lord, by thy matchless grace, because Jesus died for me. That's the whole thing. Oh, at a great request. Watch this. He says, and this is all my desire. Now, here's what I get out of this right here. All my desire. Not only do I find comfort in God's covenant of grace. Now, this may be a little testy right here, but we need to look at it. See if this is not what he's saying. Not only do I find comfort in God's covenant of mercy in Christ Jesus, the free gift, the unspeakable free gift of God. Not only do I find salvation in God's covenant of grace, His sovereign, particular,
covenant of grace designed by himself for his glory, which cannot fail, but I also delight in God's covenant of grace. Do you? Can you? I want to see it fulfilled. My one great desire is to see this covenant fulfilled. That's what David said. Now watch this. Although it be not so with one who is part of my body, my flesh and blood. Although it be not so with maybe Joab. Yet God, in his sovereign, matchless purpose, has made a covenant. And he included me. And he ordered it in all things and sure. I didn't make a contribution, and no other flesh made a contribution. It's ordered in all things and sure, perfected and finished. And this is all my hope. This is all my salvation. This is all of my salvation. And incidentally, it's all my desire to. I want to see it fulfilled. I want to see God glorified. Let God be true and every man a liar, even Absalom. Let God be true and every man a liar, even Joab. Let God be true and every man a liar, no matter who that man is. Let God's justice be honored on whomsoever it falls. Huh? Let the riches of Christ be honored on whomsoever he decrees. But that's my desire. That's my desire. I will not complain. I will not murmur. I will not find fault with God Almighty's purpose, whatever it might be, because the judge of the earth must do right. He can't do wrong. Don't deny the Lord and the Lord's word to make room for a rebel, even if you did sire him. Right? Huh? That's right. That's what David's saying here. Don't compromise God to make room for rebels, no matter how close they are to you. That's what David's saying. This is my desire, that God's will be done. And we'll never learn to pray till we quit saying it and start thinking it. Thy will be done. We'll never learn to worship until we quit talking about it and start doing it. Thy will be done. It's not hard. That's not harsh. Don't you say it is harsh. It's the road to godliness. And that road is not an easy road. It's not an easy road. And then last of all, here's a realistic view. He says, although he make it not to grow. Although he make it not to grow. Although at present there are not many signs that God has anything for me. Here I am with a withered body, broken health, no strength, scarcely any friends, not much kingdom left, not much family left. There aren't many signs and evidences that God has anything for me. That's what it looks like. But you know, Job was brought to that place. Job was brought to that place. And then over here in Habakkuk, turn to Habakkuk. It'd be good to turn over here. Somebody read this not long ago, and it made such an impression upon me. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Habakkuk 3:17. And here's what David's saying, the same thing. Job said, though he slay me, I'll trust him. But Habakkuk 3:17, although the fig tree shall not blossom. Can you imagine a country depending upon figs and the tree not blossoming? Like the tobacco crop in Kentucky, totally wiped out. Neither shall fruit be in the vine, and a country depending upon the grapes, that's what they raised. No fruit on the vine. And the labor of the olive tree,
It's failed too.
And the fields yield no wheat and no corn and no rye. And the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there'll be no herd in the stalls.
That's trying times, isn't it? That's trying. That's empty. Nothing. Famine, pestilence. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Not in my good deeds and my works, what I've done for God and what I deserve, but I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Not just in His benefits, it doesn't look like He's given us any. Not just in His blessings at the present time, doesn't look like no evidence that we have any of His blessings. But we're going to rejoice in Him, blessings or no blessings, benefits or no benefits. Cattle in the stall or no cattle in the stall. Fruit on the vine or no fruit on the vine. We're going to rejoice in the Lord. Now that's when we're coming to the place, as old Dr. Herman used to say, Ronnie, to commence, to begin, to get started, to praising God. When we can praise Him for Himself alone, and not just for what He gave us, and not just for what He's done for us lately, but praising God for Himself alone. Because of who He is, because He's worthy to be praised, and because He's the only one who should be praised, and because it's the responsibility of every creature to praise God that has breath. Just praise God. Our Father in heaven, how we need to be taught. We look into Thy Word and the words of men like this man, and we realize how fleshly are our thoughts and our feelings, and how dependent we are upon things that we see and touch and feel and taste, and how far removed we have been from this business of real worship and honoring and praising Thee for who Thou art, what Thou art, whatever our situation. May we say with the Apostle Paul, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. And I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And being content with such things as I have, to avoid covetousness. Teach me to praise Thee, O Lord. Teach me to pray Thy will be done. Teach me to rest in what You've done for me. For I've done nothing for Thee. And I'm made to cry with David of old, who am I and what is my house, that Thou hast brought us safe thus far. We look to Thee for Thy tender mercies. We're so much in need. In the name of Thy Son we pray. Amen.